I told you 2 weeks ago, last week we just dealt with a special message on the resurrection. Didn't even quite get to some of the more main points that I wanted to make. I just excited about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, what it means to us. But we could have reflected a little bit more about the resurrected hope that we have. But anyhow, we were off the subject, but we've been off the subject of Philippians for quite a while. But in this sense, when Philippians started dealing with the subject of prayer, and that by prayer and supplication we're to let our request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, we took the time, and I thought a needful time, to go and study the subject of prayer. But first we did it in the negative aspect. There's a lot of false teaching about prayer, a lot of false promises extended to people today that are true promises to people of other ages that God made a promise to, but ministers take and misapply in the dispensation of grace and offer you something that God promised the nation of Israel. Sometimes they just misinterpret the verse completely, and sometimes it's misapplied, and then even sometimes when it's a dispensational verse about prayer that applied to the nation of Israel, we did a little bit further study and looked what did it mean to Israel so that we wouldn't get confused and think those were prayer promises to us. After we did that, last 2 weeks ago, I said that now we're working our way back to Philippians, but I wanted to work our way back by telling you some positives. I wanted to talk about scriptural praying in the dispensation of grace. Not talking about the errors, but what is scriptural praying in the dispensation of grace? And we talked about then about praying about everything, and then we went to Romans chapter 8 about praying in tough times. And there's just a couple more things I want to say about that, and then I want to proceed today to talk about praying with understanding. But you'll realize when we read Romans 8 that there's sometimes we don't understand, and during prayers of tough time, we have this prayer promise. It says in verse 26, Romans 8, 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we might, we've gathered here to grow in grace and knowledge. And so I pray that it'll happen. I pray we'll be edified and that we'll be brought closer to you, that we'll have better understanding of your working in our life and how we can best glorify you in life. And in the matter of prayer, I pray, Father, that we'll learn to pray with understanding. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 8, notice in verse 18 where we started when we came here to this passage, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." And what this passage does so clearly, it introduces the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we've talked about that, but in verse 18 it declares real clearly that we're living in a time that is a time of suffering. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, that God is not in this age in which we're living in today putting an end to sufferings. But he does tell us this, that the whatever it is that you suffer, no matter what degree, what extent that you suffer, it doesn't compare to the glory that shall be revealed. What's going to encourage you and help you through a time of suffering is realize what the Lord has done to equip you. One of the means is when you read this passage, you realize how involved the Holy Spirit is in you, and you in the Spirit, and Christ in you, and you in Christ. That's all involved in here. You see how in the verses that we talked about in prayer. The hope that God has for us out in the future, in resurrection. Verse 24 says, "We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man hope for, why does he yet..." "For ye are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it." And the hope here is the hope of resurrection, as verse 23 says. I'll read verse 22 with it. It says, "And not only, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, But ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that's a person who's saved, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit the redemption of our body. And then when it talks about hope, that's future, is the redemption of our body, a new glorified body where there's this mortal will put on immortality, this corruption shall put on incorruption. There'll be no sorrow, no more suffering in the body anymore. But that suffering is a present thing that we're going through. The whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now. And also the believer is groaning in pain together until now, waiting for the redemption of our bodies, the resurrected hope that we have. And that hope and what God has said about that hope can give you the sustaining power to endure any suffering that you need to go through in life and will go through in life. And you don't go through it alone because you have the Holy Spirit and you have the hope. And even during the time of that weakness, you have the opportunity of prayer and the Holy Spirit's involvement in your prayer. And ultimately, you know, verse 28 is true. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. That's not talking about everything's going to work out for good in this life and whatever you're suffering. Things do work out. Life goes on or it becomes the end of your life. But what he's talking about here is the glory that's going to be revealed in us at the resurrection when Jesus Christ comes. That the things that are going on now is the outworking of God's plan and purpose, and we who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that's it's using that know and love God there, all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. God's ultimate purpose is going to be fulfilled. And your choice to believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross makes you a part of that eternal purpose of God, and you know it's going to work out good. He's going to have His way, and you're going to be a part of that. And so in between, before that time comes, this certainly is a time of suffering. Now, you know, I was thinking to myself, we said on several Wednesdays how many visitors we've been having lately, and I'm not sure I see visitors with us that like we've been having. And it's a shame that I should have said to them when I had the when they were here, and hopefully they'll be back and we can continue to minister, that Grace Bible Church is not like any other church. We exist because back in 1953, some people were sitting in a church building of a non-denominational church, but anyhow, they heard a minister called J.C. O'Hare speaking about things that they weren't taught in the church they attended. They were significant things. So much so that group of people decided to have a Bible class in a home that grew into a storefront, which grew into a school, which they finally organized and officially called Grace Bible Church, bought this property, put up the first part of this building that we're sitting in here today. My point to you is that Grace Bible Church exists for a real important reason. We're different. We know some things in the Bible that are very beneficial, that if you go to another church of another teaching that does not teach God's word rightly dividing, recognizing who the Apostle Paul is and the dispensation of the grace of God, you will not know the doctrine, you will not know the will of God, you won't understand what's happening in life in order to serve God properly. Amen. Now that's a fact. Because people, like when it says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, there's so many people, even there's a whole group of people tell you God don't want you to suffer when there's a clear verse telling you and preparing you for suffering. Amen. But we've talked all about that. But there's also groups of people who know, well, this isn't really a time of healing, and yet God will, and maybe He will, and something happens in your life, and you're going through life thinking, well, maybe God will help me, maybe He won't, maybe I'll get healed, maybe I won't. And then the preacher, when things don't turn out the way that you want them to turn out, he says, well, we don't understand why things happen the way they do. Well, great. I left and went to a church where the preacher don't know what's happening and why. He'd tell you so, because he doesn't know. But there's some things when I'm going to move on from Romans chapter 8 here to talk about praying with understanding. And in praying with understanding, you're going to hear some things that you won't hear other places, especially as dogmatically as you're going to hear it here. But it's going to be the truth of God that you can actually see from the Scriptures. So you already see in this passage that this is a time of suffering. There's something else in this passage that I want to point out before we leave Romans chapter 8. Look over in verse 11. I quickly outlined all the different things it says about the Holy Spirit last time I spoke, but one of the things I want you to catch on and lock in your memory is in Romans chapter 8, in verse 11, when it says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you." Now, if you're saved, He does dwell in you. That's not if, He might, He might not. If you're saved, He does. If you're lost, He does not. But the teaching has already pointed out that if you belong to Christ, Christ dwells in you, and you're in Christ, and He's in you. And the Spirit of, it goes from the Spirit of Christ here to the Spirit of God, in the sense that, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Last week we studied Jesus Christ rising from the dead, not like Lazarus, but rising in a new, immortal, glorified body that God has designed, that Philippians has already taught us, a body that's fashioned, we're going to have a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now the Spirit of God raised Jesus Christ, they put His body in a tomb, and on the third day the Holy Spirit rose that body from the dead. That same Spirit dwells in you as a believer, and so the point is this, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, when you say a mortal body, that's a body that's subject to death. Certainly, you're going to be raised from the dead, but when you're raised from the dead, you're going to be raised immortal. This passage is talking about the Spirit of God that's in you is the same Spirit that rose Christ's dead body from the dead, and that Spirit of God that's in you is able to quicken, make alive, spiritually make alive, your mortal body. How? By God's Spirit that dwells in you. God's Spirit inside of you is able to make you alive unto the things of God and make this mortal body actually useful tool of God. This body is a body of sin. It's an amazing thing. And yet by God's Spirit within this body, He can quicken this mortal body, make this mortal body alive. Not just after you're dead and you're raised immortal, but God can put His life in this body and use this body here and now. And the way He does that is by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. And the whole point of that is that we need to keep in memory, even 2 weeks from today, is that the Holy Spirit today is working in the believer. Not on the believer, not on the outside of the believer, not out here in the world and guiding you, and that's the way He's working. The Holy Spirit of God works in you, quickens this mortal body from the inside for God's use. So understand how the Holy Spirit is working. And then when it talks about those infirmities, look at it again in verse 26. Likewise also, among all the things that the Holy Spirit does, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities are weaknesses that we have. They can be all kinds of different weaknesses. We had several people this week, and I wrote down their names, but at least three different people who called and asked prayer requests of us that we remember them, and among other things, three of them mentioned depression in their life. That's an infirmity. That might not be a physical infirmity, but it's certainly an infirmity that sometimes people can get so depressed that things, situations can happen to them that they can get mentally down and discouraged. And so there's those infirmity. Sometimes infirmity can be in the flesh. It can be an emotional infirmity. In this case, there's even a weakness, a spiritual weakness. Notice what it says. Likewise, also the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There's a weakness. Spiritually, having the problem of not knowing how to pray as you ought. So now you have a spiritual infirmity as well. So infirmities can come all different ways. But even no matter what infirmity it is that you have, it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That a situation can arise where you don't really know how to pray as you ought, but the Holy Spirit that's within you, that's already comforting you, already empowering you, is also going to pray in your behalf. If you pray something wrong toward God, the Holy Spirit in you is praying to God the Father properly. And it says in verse 27, and He that searcheth the hearts knows what's in the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So you might not know and understand, and you might be a little bit ignorant in your praying, but even when you are, the Holy Spirit who knows the will of God is praying in your behalf, interceding to God the Father in your behalf. Jesus Christ is our intercessor, the one who took our sins away, and He intercedes before God the Father, before sinners, that We can be accepted by God in the Beloved. Then the Holy Spirit's given to us, that as we're going through life, a life of suffering and weakness and infirmities, that the Holy Spirit is there comforting, empowering, leading. If you look back later in the chapter, verse 14, talks about Him leading us, and He certainly does that through His Word, empowering us, but also interceding, praying in our behalf, in our weaknesses, and even not just in the whatever weaknesses we're suffering, but even the weakness of not knowing what to pray for as we ought. So the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer life, and that's one of the reasons we looked at it in this passage. But you know, if it says that there are times, that, and maybe more times than not, maybe fewer times than not, depending on how well-versed you are in understanding God's Word, but when the Spirit prays for us, and when it says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, it seems like we ought to know, but the acknowledgement is there's times that we don't know. And we don't have to worry about the times that we don't know. But one of the things when in studying what other people are saying about prayer promises, here's a prayer promise that tells you exactly how it is that in your weakness, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual, there's times that you don't know how to pray as you ought. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you everything you ask for in prayer? Because you wouldn't know what to ask for. Here's a verse telling you there's times you don't know what's right. But if you're going by the prayer promise of Matthew 21 or Matthew 18, where God told the apostles, the leaders of the nation of Israel, that in their position that they're going to have, that whatever they ask, they're going to get. Well, I'm glad that prayer promise doesn't apply today, because I might ask God to give me the wrong thing and He'll do it. But God's not about to do that. In fact, if I ask for the wrong thing, the Holy Spirit's there asking for the right thing. And He's communicating with God the Father, and God is always going to do what His will is. Your job is to learn His will. And when the more you know His will, the more you'll know how to pray as you ought. But there's going to be times that things happen in life, and you're just not going to know how to pray as you ought. But you don't have to worry about that. You just pray. And then the Holy Spirit's going to make intercession according to the will of God. And when you ask, there's reasons. There not only is the ignorance of understanding what God is really doing today, so you might ask God to do the wrong thing, but there's also a conflict of interest. Let me give you an illustration of this. A man had called the church some time ago. He's actually a Forgotten Truths viewer who understands right division, understands what God's doing in the age of grace, understand that the age of grace is a time of long-suffering of God. But he called because his daughter went to the doctor and they did an x-ray and it was confirmed she's got a brain tumor. And they don't know if they can get in there and get it or not. That man called me and he says, I want you to remember us in prayer and remember my daughter. Then the man proceeded to say, well, now I understand this is not the age of miracles, so I'm not asking for a miracle. And I know it's not healing, so I'm not really asking for healing. But I want you to remember my daughter. And then he's stumbling. And I had to just pause right there. So you don't have to tell me how to pray. See, he understands there's some things that God is doing and things that God is not doing. And then he asked me to pray. And then he's going to try to help me understand what it is that he wants prayer about. He can't even articulate it. Do you think you could articulate a prayer in such a situation where a child of yours has a brain tumor? You know what you want to ask. And you know that this is not the age of miracles and the age of healing. But you're going to want to ask it. The conflict in your soul is going to be so great that you're going to be stumbling all over when you pray to God on your own. I don't care how mature you are. But the thing is, I told him, hey, relax. We know how to pray for you. We're going to pray for the best outcome. And we're going to pray that you'll have the strength to get through this. We're going to pray your daughter doesn't die. We're not going to pray, don't go to the doctor, because we're going to pray God will heal you. This man knows that go to the doctor. And what's amazing, people who believe in healing go to the doctor still. I don't know how they deal with that conflict. But anyhow, the point is, as you understand why it is that you don't always know how to pray for as you ought. Think of all the reasons that you pray. What drives you to prayer. Now, we ought to be praying all the time about everything, but there's certain things that happen in life that certainly drive you to pray, and sickness, especially grave sickness, is one of the things that is going to drive you to prayer. And it's going to cause you to have a conflict a little bit in that prayer life. But other troubles can come along in life. All kinds of troubles face you. There can be conflict in life. And that conflict can be at work, it can be legal conflict, it can be conflict with neighbors, it could be conflict with loved ones. You could have financial conflict or financial problems that that really get you down. There can be decisions that have to be made in life, especially, you know, if all of a sudden you're going to think about selling a house, move somewhere else, all the things that go along with that. You certainly do want to pray about all that and exactly what would best honor the Lord. You don't always know what's always going to best honor the Lord. You know that whatever you do, you're to do it for His glory. You know that in grace you have liberty to make those decisions, and yet you want to make sure you make the right decision, but you don't know what the right decision is. So you have those kind of conflicts that go along. Sometimes there's a conflict with your mate in life. That'll really cause a lot of problems in your own personal life and your prayer life and everything else when there's problems like that. How do you pray for your children? They have free will. They grow up. They make decisions. You pray for your children, and how is your prayer going to cause them to do something different? I don't know. When the Bible tells us to pray for those in authority over us, I have some concept. I think I do understand a little bit about how God works and those that are in places of authority over us, even when they're lost people and not saved. I have a little bit of an understanding, but only a little bit. But I do know I'm supposed to pray about that. I don't have to know how it's all answered. I don't even have to know exactly how to articulate it properly. Those are just things we pray about. And so we pray for things like our children. How do you pray for a lost person? Well, can you ask God to save this person? Well, of course God will save that person if they believe. So when you pray about a lost person, you start realizing, okay, I got to get the gospel to that person, but you can't get the gospel to every person. Sometimes you're praying about a person that you tried to give the gospel to and they've already rejected you, but you still want to see them saved because they're a loved one. And how do you pray about that? Well, you don't have to have all the knowledge of how to pray about that, but you certainly want to pray about it, don't you? So I understand when I read this passage that we don't know how to pray for as we ought. But at the same time, even this man who called, when he started going through trying to tell me how to pray, you know what was happening there? Now, for him to be frustrated over that, I don't want him to be frustrated over that. But at the same time, what was working in his mind is the doctrine that he learned, because God's going to do according to His will, and the Holy Spirit knows what His will is, but we can know God's will too. When it says we don't know how to pray as we ought, we can learn how to pray, right? And what that man was doing was taking the knowledge that he had and was trying to filter it down to a precise prayer, but he didn't have it finally figured out to that last line of how to present it before God. And he didn't have to tell me how to do it because he's asking me to pray and I'm going to have to do the whole same thing through my head too when he prays, so he didn't have to give it to me. But that is the doctrine working in life. That's the positive part about that. But the best part about that is when we don't know and can't even get it down to the right articulation, the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. They don't come out of your mouth. The God who looks in the heart knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the prayer is there. So the Holy Spirit works in those behalf. But see, that's what leads me now to say we need to do a little bit more than just say during tough times the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers even when we don't know how to pray. If we don't know how to pray as we ought, we can learn how to pray a little bit better, because we can study the Bible and know God's will. So I want to talk to you now about praying with understanding. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I don't know how well all the different subjects we've studied stick in your mind, but the first time we went off of the map of Philippians and then started talking about the subject of prayer, I introduced what I call ignorance and superstition and all. I took you to 1 Corinthians 14. And I did it. I'll explain why in a minute. But look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 12. It says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if he pray in an unknown tongue, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. And then he goes on to explain. I want you to see that the Apostle Paul said that if he prayed in an unknown tongue, his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful, therefore he's not going to do that. That's what the next verse. What then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. And the same thing involved in singing. So that here's a verse that talks about praying with understanding, and Paul encouraging people to pray with understanding and discouraging anyone who would think that praying in tongues is an angelic language where the Holy Spirit is communicating through you in an unknown tongue to God the Father, and it's beyond words and expression and understanding and something that's edifying and helpful for you. Now, we went through all this. That's how that passage is taught by people who want to pray in tongues. When you look at the passage, the exact opposite is being taught to what those people teach. These other people are teaching it's good to pray in an unknown tongue that you have no understanding of. The passage is actually teaching the opposite, especially when you consider verse 12, when it says, "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts," okay, if you're zealous of spiritual gifts, here's something to be zealous for, he says. "Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." There is no edification when no one understands what you're saying. That's why the next verse, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." If you can pray in another language, pray that you can interpret what you said so it's edifying to the church. And if you can't, shut up and sit down. Later on, if you don't have an interpreter, you can't speak in an unknown tongue. So real clear here. But my point is that Paul does declare that you can pray in the Spirit and pray with understanding. Even the idea of praying with the Spirit or in the Spirit is the idea of understanding what the Spirit of God has revealed in God's Word concerning certain situations that you're in, and then you can pray according to what God the Holy Spirit has instructed us and led us through His Word, and when you do that, you're praying with understanding. So the lesson here is to pray with understanding. And again, I just remind you of a lesson of those who would try to take away and make everything superstitious and actually teach the opposite of what this passage is teaching. So if we're going to pray with understanding, flip back to chapter 10. We've already learned that we're living in a time, according to Romans, that's called a time in which suffering is going to occur. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. As Paul deals with the Corinthians and gives them, even as it's in the back of your bulletin, Old Testament encouragement on how to walk in life, learning instructions on how to live honorably before the Lord, he makes this statement in verse 13. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man." And that's why he went back to the Old Testament. Some of the things Israel experienced, we can learn from the things that they went through and the way that we should handle certain situations in our life. But he says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer